It could be all change. We all wait for what Boris has to say. And masks, I assume, will be optional. If you don't want to wear a mask next week, you won't have to. But if you want to carry on wearing a mask, you can. And we will have tea and coffee at the end of the service. And there will be a mixture of chairs so that everyone feels comfortable and safe. And Dave is leading and Neil Maddock is our speaker. So it should be an exciting week next week. Come along. And we should be allowed to sing. So you'll be able to lift your voices and join them together. I thought this morning I would be saying, it's come home. It's come home. But alas, it's not come home. It's in Rome. It's in Rome. And what a difference a week makes. England lost the football. Rashford, Sancho and Saka are suddenly receiving a load of hate abuse. And very sad that it's to do with their race. Everyone makes mistakes. Not everyone can be a winner. And life is full of ups and downs, as we will find in our story this morning. I even made a mistake myself on one occasion. Can you imagine that, Derek? Made a mistake myself once. I thought I was wrong and it turned out I was right. Unbelievable. Because I made a blunder a couple of weeks ago here, as I mentioned in the email. I meant to have said, some friends in a church we know have left. And it kind of came out, people in this church had left, and some folks were on the phone. What's going on? Who's left? Etc., etc. So, hey, we all make mistakes, and life is always up and down. In his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, that great allegory, John Bunyan describes his main character who's called Christian, and he talks about some of the ups and downs of the Christian life. In his story, he says this: during the journey, Christian comes to the top of the hill Difficulty, and he sees two lions, one on each side of his path. And Bunyan writes, Difficulty is behind, fear is before. Though he's got on the hill, the lions roar. A Christian saint is never long at ease. When one fright's gone, another doth him seize. Then the porter of the nearby gate speaks, fear not the lions, for they are chained. Keep in the middle of the path, and no hurt shall come to you. And the way for God's people is never smooth. It's never all downhill. It's down and it's up, and bumpy is the road. But if we keep on the straight path, we can get through. And in our story today, Peter and John are experiencing some of the highs and the lows. They're seeing incredible miracles of people coming to faith. They're also being beaten and imprisoned. And that's life, isn't it? Ups and downs in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. But we have a great God. And if we keep on the path, keep our eyes fixed on him, what a difference that will make. Let's worship the Lord together. We can't sing yet, but we can enjoy the words and the music.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God, all-powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable,
indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Well, the beaches will be packed today, and some of you may even be going down there. The forests are expecting record numbers in the New Forest nearby, and people will be at the beach, on the sea, in the sea, walking through the woods, enjoying God's creation. But we can start the day by remembering the Creator, not just His creation. So let's link our hearts together, shall we? Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how magnificent, how glorious is your name. There is no one who can compare with you. You are the uncreated God. You had no start. You had no beginning. You are so different to us. You are the invisible God. With a human eye, you cannot be seen. And yet you have revealed yourself to us in and through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know you and know what you like. You are the all-knowing God. And Lord, that should scare the life out of us today, because you know every thought we've had, even this day. And yet that balances itself out by the fact you are the all-loving God. Your thoughts towards us are good. They're loving. They're forgiving when we come to you and we call upon your name. Lord, you are quite unique. And thank you, Lord, that you have made us to know you. We are different to the fish that swim in the sea, the birds that fly in the air, the animals that run on the land. Lord, you've made us with a capability to worship you, to enjoy you, to live for you, to serve you, to experience you. And we pray that this day that might be true for all of us in this building and for those watching on the telly. Lord, draw us close to you. This is the day you have made. We want to rejoice in you. We want to be glad in you. So as well as enjoying nature and creation, the sunshine and all the good things of summer, help us, Lord, to remember the one who made it all and the one who is above it all. Thank you, Lord, that you made us. You didn't make a mistake. Despite the fall, we are still the object of your eye, the pinnacle of creation. Lord, though we have abused this planet and though we have mistreated one another, mankind is full of individuals on a collision course with one another, rebels against you and selfish in our actions and attitude. Lord, again, we pray that for your forgiveness. We ask that again we might realize that we are special, but so are other people. So help us to treat them well. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and bring our requests and our petitions before you. We pray, Lord, for those who are in trouble at the moment due to the complete opposite of what we're experiencing. We think of Germany and Belgium. We pray for your help and protection for your people there. We pray, Lord, bring comfort to those who are mourning, your peace to those who are fearful, and practical help for those who are in need. Provide for those who are in immediate need of assistance, shelter, and protection. Bring support and care for those who are elderly, vulnerable, or requiring extra help. Strengthen and equip emergency services and those who are serving in practical ways. Give abundant wisdom and discernment for those making important decisions in governments, hospitals, and on the ground. And especially, Lord, for your people in that country, help them to be lights even in this time of darkness, as they too are facing the same problems as their neighbours. We pray too, Lord, for places like Cuba. We think of the protests that are going on there and how life can so easily be taken and how change can so easily be ushered in or quashed. Lord, it has been a repressive system for many, many years. And we just pray again for the people of that land and for the government of that land, that those who are ruling with a fist of iron, Lord, when necessary, soften hard hearts and humble people, we pray. And we ask that whatever is best for that nation will take its course over the next few days and weeks and months. So we pray for the people of Cuba. And again, we pray for your people working in that land. Bless them, watch over them, and protect them. And for ourselves, Lord, you know our needs. You know those in the fellowship who are struggling with health. And again, we ask for your healing hand to be upon them. And we pray, Lord, for real wisdom to those who will give advice and treatment to them. For those who are self-isolating and feeling the effects of loneliness, we pray for them. May they be conscious of our prayers. And may they experience our support. For others, Lord, who are on holiday or visiting family and friends, be with them too, we pray. So hear our prayers. Receive our thanksgiving as we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Under pressure. I keep wanting to sing the song by Queen and Freddie Mercury, which some of you will know. Under pressure. That's the title of our service this morning from our passage from the book of Acts. I wonder if you've ever been under pressure. Three footballers last Sunday night were under pressure and they failed. One hit the post. One shot was saved. I think two shots were saved. But it was a pressure situation. I wonder if you feel under pressure, not because you're taking a penalty in a football game, maybe at school. Maybe all the friends are saying, hey, come and do this. And you say, I don't want to. And they say, scaredy cat, coward, come and do this. Everyone else is. Do you give in or not? I wonder at work. Everyone else is up to no good. Everyone else is bending the rules. Come on, don't let us down. If you don't, they'll find us out. Come on, you've got to do it. We all face pressure, don't we, in different ways. Here's some children, and they're going to talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure is when people your age tempt you to do something that you think is wrong, or you don't want, they're bullying you into going their way instead of your way. Let's see what they say.
Say I'm writing and I'm going a little bit slower, and then people, like, let's say we're doing a group project, and then they're like, hurry up, you need to hurry. Like, you don't write slow, I want to write this better. I know.
Have you ever felt peer pressured?
Sometimes. Don't know.
Have you ever been guilty of peer pressuring someone else?
I've never peer pressured anybody.
Ever?
Never. I don't feel like anyone needs to do what other people say unless it's important.
Never.
Never.
No, never.
No, never.
Never tried to pressure someone into doing something they didn't want to do. Why do you think people peer pressure each other?
Because they don't want to do it themselves, and they are forcing someone else to do it for them. I think that somebody peer pressures someone if they are under peer pressure and they can't say no to it, so they peer pressure someone else to do it, so they're doing a bad thing too, and then they're even.
It's just like a circle of bad. Like, they're just like, it's like just bringing someone down with you.
Yep.
Why do you think it's so hard for people to stand up to peer pressure?
Because it depends on also, like, how much pressure. If they're going, like, so hard on you, it's just, like, so hard because you're, maybe they might say something rude to you. You're worried if they might, it's just, sometimes you're scared to stand up for yourself.
Some people have difficulty standing up to peer pressure. What kind of advice would you give them?
Find a couple people to hang out with that know how to deal with peer pressure so they can help you out.
I, like, say, guys, I don't want to do this. Can you think what else I can do, please?
You just say, I don't want to do it, and there shouldn't be a problem.
If someone tells you to do something bad, don't do it if you know it's bad. Say no. Even if you can't say no, just say no, then run away before you, then you can yell yes as loud as you can.
If I'm telling you right now that I want to, like, jump off a bridge, oh, we're going to jump off a bridge. You coming? We're all going to do it. We're all going.
I wouldn't do it.
You don't want to go jump off a bridge right now?
With no parachute, no way.
You know something, I agree with you. I wouldn't want to do that either.
And that girl with the neckerchief is not coming next week, so if you're teaching explorers, don't panic. She seems to have all the answers. Hey, pressure. People want us to do what they're doing, even if we don't want to. It's hard, but we have it all our lives. I like the kid who said, you run away. That's a good idea. Or you say, I don't want to do that. Think of something else I could do. That's a good idea. Or talk to someone. Maybe mum, dad, brother, sister, friend, and say, hey, do you know what happened to me today? Can you pray for me? What can I do? All of us face pressure. How are we going to deal with it? Well, in today's story, Peter and John faced pressure. The religious leader says, don't you dare tell anyone about Jesus. Wow. But they did. They didn't give in to peer pressure. Let's read the story from the Bible, and then we'll learn some lessons upstairs, and we'll have some lessons downstairs. So we'll pop this reading on the screen. We're in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. I hope I don't get this wrong. I think we've got two more studies in Acts, and then we're doing a mini-series in August, which is better suited with folks being away, and then we can carry on with the book of Acts in September. So we'll have a bit of a refreshment in the middle, but the themes in our mini-series on discipleship tie in nicely to the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. As has been tradition, let's read a verse each. Can I encourage you to stand if you're able to? You can always tell when it's hot. Lethargy rules. Good. And I'll read a verse, and then if you can read a verse together, that would be fantastic. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy.
They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail.
But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out.
Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life.
At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish court of about 70 different people. So it's a room filled with people. And they're all looking at you, and you're on trial. Imagine 70 different judges all staring at you. The full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles.
But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported,
we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.
On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to.
Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.
At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them.
The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest.
We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.
Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings.
The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross.
God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins.
We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death.
But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while.
Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men.
Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing.
After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered.
Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail.
But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God.
His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go.
The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name.
Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Amen. They didn't give in to that bullying and peer pressure. Please sit down. We're just going to have one more song and then it'll be time for explorers. A quiet one, more of a prayer type song as we come to God's word. So let's enjoy it.
See you.
Some great lines in that. Just reminds us that God has a plan for us, and he wants to guide us through. And times the roads will be bumpy, but we keep trusting. And every bump along the road reminds us we're on the right track. Bye-bye, explorers. We'll see you later. Speak, O Lord. Isn't it good that God speaks to us? Speaks to us through our consciences, speaks to us through our times of prayer, speaks to us through his word, the Bible, speaks to us through creation, and speaks to us through his word. There's never a problem with God speaking. It's always a problem of us listening, isn't it? Let's link our hearts together. Lord, give us unplugged ears. Help us to tune in to what you want to say. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the heat or perhaps other things that come along and capture our thoughts. Help us to focus on your word. And we pray, Lord, speak to us clearly. May each one of us leave this place this morning having something underlined that is just for us. And for the little ones upstairs, we pray exactly the same. Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that you will continue to input into their young lives, that they will grow up knowing you and loving you and have a desire to serve you. So bless those who are teaching them, and bless us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Under pressure. Well, when was the last time you put air in your tires and checked the pressure? When was the last time you went to the doctors and was told you had high blood pressure? In sports, athletes often say, I can perform to my peak under pressure. That separates the good from the bad. When life is busy, we say, I'm feeling so much pressure. And at school and at work, as we mentioned earlier, sometimes it is peer pressure, pressure to conform. Now, pressure can work for us or against us. And in our passage today, the church will be put under pressure. But notice, it's a very different pressure to what they faced last week. Last week in verses 1 to 16, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the pressure came from within the church. In today's reading, the pressure comes from outside the church. So last week, pressure from within. This week, pressure or opposition from outside forces. And it will come via the religious authorities. Now, did you notice as we read the passage together, it is full of places, full of places. I did hear the story of the man who went into a restaurant and read the sign on the menu that said this, they serve breakfast at any time. So he ordered a full English in the reign of Charles II. Places. Where would you go? If you go anywhere in the world, what place would you like to end up in tonight? Barcelona? Nice evening meal? Looking over the skyline of Barcelona? Maybe out to the jungles of South America? Maybe, where would you go if you go anywhere in the world? And if you say, I'd rather be at home, you need a life. This is full of places. Last week we noted Solomon's colonnade. That's where the action took place. It was quite impressive. A long porch stretching along the eastern side of the temple courtyard. It was a contrast. It was fantastic architecture, and yet the bulk of the people there were disabled, were ill, afflicted with all kinds of diseases. It had the blind, the lame, the crippled. Because wherever you find a religious site, you find the rejects of society as they were in Bible days. Begging, hoping that someone who was religious might give them money. And I don't think I've ever been to a religious building anywhere in the world and not seen beggars outside. And so it was a magnificent structure architecturally, but it was full of, not pleasant people to look at, for want of a word. A cross between cardboard city and a general hospital. But this chapter is full of places. So let's move on from the colonnade to the jail. And the first point I want to bring to you is there was joy in the jail. joy in the jail. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, I've been to prison on many occasions, not as a criminal, but as a preacher, a minister. I've been invited in to take services in chapels for the prisoners. And two things you'll notice if ever you go into prison to take a service. One, it is always full. Everyone wants to get out of their cells. They'll even put up with a preacher. And two, they are appreciative. You will always get a round of applause, and almost every prisoner comes up and shakes you by the hand. They'll tell you what they think of it, but they'll look you in the eye, they will say thank you for that, and then they'll tell you whether they thought it was rubbish or good or whatever. Now, when you go into prison, despite what the media suggests, it is not a holiday camp. They are depressing places. And when the doors are slammed behind you, it is a horrible sound, and the keys are locked. And then the prisoners come in their drab grey uniforms. And you just look at it and you think, how depressing is this place? And if it's depressing today, how much more depressing was it 2,000 years ago to be shoved down a hole and none of the comforts that modern prisoners may face? So we have a contrast here between the architecture of the colonnade and the grey walls, or the dirt walls, of a prison cell. And another contrast, in the colonnade, they were in the air, fresh air. They were in a building, they could mix and mingle, they could proclaim Christ. In prison, their opportunities are limited, almost zero. And it seems to the casual reader that someone has put the brakes on them and their activities. Or have they? Confined to a public jail. But we're going to see God's will is still being done, even in a jail. Alfred Hitchcock, the famous film director, he always appears in every film he made. If ever you see an old Alfred Hitchcock film, he is always there. He may just be in the background of a scene walking across a zebra crossing. He may walk out of a shop as the main character goes in. But for one split second in every Hitchcock movie, he's there. So next time you get to see one of his films, keep an eye out for him. By contrast, Shakespeare appeared in none of his plays. But he is the hidden genius behind all the characters, behind every twist of every plot, the genius behind every poignant ending. You can kind of sense his fingerprints all over the story and the script, even though visibly he's not there. Now, for these apostles, God's fingerprints are all over this story. His presence is there. He's going to be at work, even though they can't visibly see him. The brakes are not on. It's just a different avenue, a different chapter they are going through. And all through this chapter, in every impossible situation, God will intervene. When they're in a colonnade full of sick people, God brings healing. When they are prisoners locked up in jail, God sends an angelic creature and he brings freedom. God intervenes when they least expect it. So there is joy in the jail. They're not depressed. This is not the end. It's just a diversion and it's only temporary. Secondly, the temple courts. There is teaching in the temple, verse 21 to 26. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Again, a different location from jail to the temple, and they returned full of excitement and full of joy. It's good to be excited, isn't it? Good to be full of joy. Outside of a garden center, someone had put this sign up on the wall. It's spring. We're so excited. We wet our plants. Hey, it's good to be excited. The sun is shining. Life is good. You got health. You got freedom. You got opportunities that people in other parts of the world can only dream of. These folks go back and they're excited. They've seen the power of God firsthand. An angelic being opened the prison door and they were let out. Now, I've never encountered an angelic being. Well, not that I know of. I think I may have. I don't know if they were just, you might say, coincident people who were there at the right time at the right place. I tend to think they may have been angels, and I was unaware in the sense that they looked normal. But I've had help in certain situations that there's no human explanation why it came. Maybe it was an angel, maybe it wasn't, who knows? But these people know, they know this was a supernatural creature that God sent to deliver them. And he instructs them as well. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now, language is always changing, and our translation of the Bible is always being updated. And they revise the New International Version that we use every so many years. And when they last revised it, I don't quite like the improvement. Because the older, the previous version of the NIV, before it was revised, translated verse 20 this way. And tell the people the full message. Tell the people the full message. The King James Bible translates it, tell the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. The full message. Don't just give them half of it, give it them all. They might not like it all, but you give it them anyway. Don't just tell them what you think they want to hear. This is the message, and you don't compromise on it. You don't water it down. You give it to them as you've been given it. Stephen Gort Rogers, a great speaker and a good author, he's written some good Bible commentaries, and he says this: so much of this account contrasts with church life today. They were bold, direct, rude, and produced a commotion wherever they went. We are often timid, evasive, overly polite, and produce a stifled yawn wherever we go. These folks rush back to the temple full of joy, full of confidence, full of faith. We would say they're on a spiritual high. They couldn't wait to share the message of Jesus. But not everyone was happy. The jailers and their religious officials had the opposite emotion to the apostles, and so they have them rearrested. It's a bit like a yo-yo for the apostles, isn't it? Up and down, up and down, up and down. And so from teaching in temple, we're back to the courtroom, and we have courage before the court. Courage before the court. Verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, although the building isn't mentioned by name, we know exactly where they are by that word Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest court in Jewish affairs. They controlled civil and religious laws. They pulled the strings. And at this time in history, the Sanhedrin was at its most powerful. They had peaked as far as their influence and power was concerned. So they were the final word on civil and religious law. They did have limited power. The one thing they couldn't do was to kill someone. They had to go to the Romans and get permission and let the Romans do the execution if the Romans agreed with them. But apart from capital punishment, they could do almost every other bit of ruling, pass whatever law they wanted to. Now, the apostles are brought before the court and they are cross-examined in verse 27, 28. What's the charge? Verse 28 says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Now, did you get their language? This name. They won't even say it. Last Sunday night, I was preaching on Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And this so reminded me of that incident, because when the younger brother comes home and the father and the family are all rejoicing, his brother's out in the field, full of jealousy and pride and hatred. He won't come in. And when the father goes to him and says, look, your son's come home, he says, that son of yours. He won't call him that brother of mine. It's that son of yours. I'll have nothing to do with him. Won't even mention his name. He's your son. He's not my brother. And here, they won't even mention the name Jesus. That name. That's what you're teaching in. And the charge is against them. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. In other words, you've disobeyed us. We told you not to do it, and you've gone out there and deliberately done it. And if that wasn't bad enough, look what they say. You are making us guilty of this man's blood. In other words, you're blaming us for killing Jesus. Well, at least they understood the message. They got the gospel, didn't they? That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when he stood up and preached the very first sermon. You men of Israel, you handed him over. You are guilty. Of course, it is a little bit sensitive when you talk about who killed Jesus. Jews have been persecuted as the Christ killers in previous generations and still are in some countries. Who killed Jesus? I think if you talk about who killed Jesus, think of the cross. Let me illustrate it. Here's one I made earlier. And when you think of a cross today, when you think of a cross, you've got four parts to the cross. And I think when it comes to who killed Jesus, there are four groups responsible. One part, think of the Jews. They did the deed by handing Jesus over. No doubt about that. These religious leaders passed the law. They trumped up charges and took him to Pilate and they handed him over. They were guilty of the death of Jesus. But Peter in his sermon said, you with the hands of wicked men. That's the second group, the Romans. It wasn't just the Jews, it was the Romans who did the execution. They were guilty. But then there's a third group, humanity, because the Bible says Christ died for our sins, for the sins of the world. We're all responsible for his death because it was your sin and my sin he bore on the cross. And then there's a fourth dimension, God himself. And Isaiah in his prophecy in chapter 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it was the Lord who chastised him. It was the Lord who placed upon him the sins of the world. And so you have four dimensions to the cross. Who killed Jesus? Yes, the Jews were involved. Yes, the Romans, the Gentiles were involved. Yes, humanity was involved. But it was all part of God's plan. He turned men's wickedness for our good. So it's never straightforward who killed Jesus. But when we think of the cross, we get the four aspects of why Christ died. Now, for the apostles here, it is very much deja vu. In Acts chapter 4, they were told, don't go telling people about Jesus. And they went out and told people about Jesus. And here in Acts chapter 5, exactly the same. And the same response, we must obey God rather than man. And then Peter gives the Sanhedrin an answer they did not want to hear. In civil law, fine. But when it comes to religious law, there is a higher authority than you. God always trumps your laws and your restrictions. And the word in verse 29, we must obey, is a very unusual word. It means exclusive obedience. It's only used a couple of times in the New Testament. Exclusive and obedience. We don't question what God says, we just do it. That's the idea. And then he presents to these religious leaders the good news concerning Jesus. He's very wise. In verse 30, he says, the God of our ancestors, the God of our fathers. Look, this isn't a new message. This is the message your ancestors, your forefathers. You've always had this message, but you've been blind, blinkered to it. Lift the blinkers and see, this is the same message you've always had. And he tells them three things God has done in Jesus. Verse 30, God raised Jesus from the dead when you killed him by nailing to a cross. Second, God has exalted Jesus to his right hand, verse 31. He is now a prince and a savior. In Grand Prix language, he's on the podium. He's taken the applause. He's won. He's victor. And then thirdly, verse 32, God has given us his spirit to those who obey him. And then Peter really sets the cat among the pigeons by saying, we are witnesses of these things. We saw it happen. We are testifying. But he also says God's Holy Spirit is a witness and testifies. And then verse 33, we have the reaction of the Sanhedrin. See, when Peter says that, we're witnesses of the truth. In fact, God is a witness through his Spirit of the truth. It's one raw nerve too many. They couldn't handle it. And they become angry, ferocious, furious, and they want to execute them. And they would have if it wasn't for one man. In verse 34, a man called Gamaliel. Once again, they're in an impossible situation. God rescues them. When they've got a colonnade full of sick people, God brings healing. When they're trapped in a prison, God brings freedom. When it looks like their life's going to be taken from them, God sends Gamaliel, one man, to change the situation. God works through an unbeliever called Gamaliel, another Pharisee, someone who was respected. We meet him later on in Acts chapter 22 because the Apostle Paul learned under him, was an apprentice to Gamaliel. Chapter 22 verse 3 tells us, a kindly man, more tolerant than his peers, and he stands up and speaks for the victims. And in verse 34, he diffuses the situation in two ways. First of all, he says that these apostles, get them out of here. He removes them from sight. Because as long as they're there, the Pharisees will see them and they'll be full of hate towards them. As soon as you remove them, everyone calms down. Very wise, Gamaliel. And then second, he goes to reason, not emotion. Reason, not emotion. And he brings in the case of Theudas and Judas, who, like Jesus, rose up. Like Jesus, people said, they're the Messiah, let's follow them. Like Jesus, they died, but unlike Jesus, they stayed dead. They never rose again. They never ascended on high. They never changed the world. But notice verse 40. They actually listen to Gamaliel. His speech spares the life of the apostles. So what happens? They are whipped, they are beaten, and released. And if they do it according to the law, Deuteronomy 25:3, 39 lashes. 39 lashes and released. So they got their freedom, but there's a price to pay. That'll sort them out. Let's see them preach now. And what we're told? They are heralding in the homes. It's the only word I could get to rhyme. It's an old-fashioned word, heralding. They were proclaiming, they were preaching, they were witnessing, they were speaking in the home. And these two verses, 41 and 42, are quite incredible. Instead of squashing the apostle spirits, they give them a good beating. Instead of them just licking their wounds and feeling sorry for themselves, they are patched up, and we are told day after day in the temple courts from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. How can they do it? God was with them. You know, I'm off to Speaker's Corner after this, and there's a little lady there called Hatun Tash. She's only about 5.5 feet. Little Turkish lady who was converted from Islam to Christianity. They even, one night she was walking down the road and five men jumped out and beat her up because she'd converted. They broke her leg. They broke her ribs. Do you know what she did the next Sunday? She went straight back to Speaker's Corner, in plaster, in pain, and witnessed. I've seen her being punched and she's always back the next week. And she comes into mind when I read about these disciples, beaten up, and yet she's got the courage to go back and stare at the very people who beat her up, who broke her leg, who broke her ribs, and witness. These folks had that courage and enthusiasm. This is an important message, and we will make sure it is heralded from house to house. They have to go into the homes. The church couldn't survive just in the colonnade. It was too big. 5,000 people meeting together. You know, any big church, take the one down the road there. Do you know how they survive? Not just on Sundays. They need smaller groups, house groups. Otherwise, you build up no relationships, no accountability. You can sneak in and sneak out. It is the smaller groups that bring the cement in the brickwork. And if we're going to survive as a church, it won't just be by meeting on a Sunday. Otherwise, we're just a club we attend once a week. We need to be part of smaller groups, house groups, when we can pray together and share together and learn together. And I appeal to anyone on camera or in the building, if you're not part of a house group, be one. We need each other from house to house. They never stop teaching and proclaiming. So they use the homes not just to teach and build one another up. They use the homes evangelistically to proclaim the gospel. And again, house meetings are nothing new. When I go to Moldova in November, we will meet in homes and proclaim the gospel. You meet where people are, where people are comfortable, where people will come. And that's what they did here in the book of Acts. So it's a place, it's a story or a chapter all about different places. Some were favorable to the apostles, some were not, but they kept true to their convictions. And whatever their circumstances, God used them. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we feel sorry for the rough deal life has given us. Forgive us when we are overwhelmed by situations and circumstances. Help us to find strength in you. Lord, we are frail human beings. In some ways, it is natural for us to be fearful. It is natural for us to look inward. It is natural for us to struggle. But Lord, may we know your strength, the filling of your spirit. May we know the joy and the boldness that these apostles had to declare, to speak for Christ, whatever our situation, whatever our building or place we find ourselves in. Lord, help us to make it count. So apply these words to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you go talking about Jesus. Who else would we talk about? Let's have our final song. The apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, but they're going to stand before a better throne. And they won't be condemned. They'll hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's just conclude with a benediction. Let's stick one on the screen, see what we've got. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day.